We're in progress.
Good evening, everyone. We're going to start with a word of prayer. Lord God, we come before you now. And Lord, as always, we just thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for watching over us, Lord. Even yet still, Lord, through the rain and storm, Lord, you guided us here on tonight, Lord, with safe passage. And now, Lord, we just ask, Lord, that we clear our hearts and our minds, Lord, to receive a message from you. We ask, Father, that we once again communicate in love, and honesty, Lord, and most of all, Lord, understanding that these are efforts to build your kingdom and not our own. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So for the past couple of weeks, we've been trying to at least approach this issue of relationships. I got an idea that I want to do. Don't know how well it's going to go across, but I wanted to kind of borrow from Tony S. a bit. And he had an interesting thought when I was reading. And I'm going to try to translate it rather in words. I'm going to try to translate it through conversation. So if I were to pick on I was a big guy, was it called Jay? What you refer to yourself nowadays? Not Junior anymore?
It's a lot of big names.
Okay. All right. So we're gonna just call you Jay. All right. So Junior, Jay, whatever. Let's say we're trying to describe him, we're trying to say who he is. And what he's about. So we can first, like for example, say that he's a son, right? Right? And then we probably put down that he's a brother, right? What else can we put down, probably?
A male. A male.
What else would you put?
He's a student.
Yeah. Okay. Probably go on and put down a couple other things. I want to write it, but what else would you say?
Friend.
African American.
American, right? Yeah. And here's the interesting thing. The first thing is what?
He's a Christian.
Christian. Right. So would that be the first
thing? Oh, Andy. Andy said, I don't know.
Well, he's a child of God. He's a child of God.
Oh, Andy. Andy.
We all are.
Let's pretend. He's Christian. So if we were to say those things, and we have friends and we have some other things down here, would we shift things around if we try to think of order of importance? Would Christian, would that move up or down?
Yes,
Christian at the top.
Everything else is depends on who you're talking about.
Christian.
But it would, like Aiden said, depend on who you're trying to describe yourself to is how you would order those.
So if we try to know our audience, then Christian would be moved.
It depends on the audience.
Tell me about it.
Well, you know, Okay, you're talking to Junie right now about Junie.
And Michael
study. And Bible study right now. <I'm standing>.
Context.
In the context of Bible study, but outside of Bible study, he's just meeting.
Say at school.
At school, at the mall, you know, or somewhere. He's just meeting up somebody and they're getting to know them. Is your first statement going to be, I'm a Christian?
First statement is
not doing it. Yeah, you
know.
And then if they go and ask you, okay, if you're Julie, okay, well, tell me a bit about you.
I hate those conversations.
So tell me a bit about you. Well, okay, let's just play like you like it, right? Let's pretend like you like it. Don't be so rough on me. So let's pretend that you like them. All right. So if they say, hey, you know, tell me a bit about yourself, or what you know, you would the first thing you lead off with, or would the, oh, how about this, the thing that you would want them to know most about you.
When it comes to my faith, I will say I take it seriously, so it's not like it's a mystery to my friends that I go to church type of thing, or I do take it seriously.
So Christian would stay up here. Okay. And these other things may move, right?
Yeah.
They may move possibly. Would they move for anybody else here, regardless of age or whatever? Yeah. Understand we put a fee in front of that, so put it here since right? Ain't got no rules there. So would Christian move for anyone here? If you were describing yourself, or somebody says, oh, you know, my name is so-and-so, you give them the name, and they say, well, tell me a bit about you. And then you begin to describe yourself.
First, I am.
Would you say?
I would not lead with that for this reason. Mm. What is easier to say you are, or to have your testimony be one? So I had a conversation with my assistant principal, who's a new principal at my school, and she asked, tell me some things about you. I didn't lead or mention I was a Christian. I want my light to shine. And so as she gets to know me, and as we continue, again, this is first conversation, sit down, as she continues to know me, I will say that. But I didn't lead with that.
I prefer someone to tell me that I am.
You prefer?
You must be a Christian.
Right? Yeah. Oh.
You sound like a Christian.
Yeah, you sound like a Christian. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I can see that coming in a conversation, but I'm like, Darren, I don't necessarily need y'all introducing myself as a Christian.
So for me, it was a similar situation when I first went into this new position I have at work, where I was meeting a whole bunch of new people. The first day that I came in to introduce myself, you know, talk to them, I didn't tell them I am an associate pastor at a church, right? All right. And the reason why I didn't do that is because when people hear that of me and you're getting to know them, they have certain preconceived notions about what that is and what that means, what they can and cannot say, right? What they should and should not say, whether they want to talk to you at all about anything. Have they made certain judgments about you beforehand? And what that can do is it can prevent them from being able to get to know you and you getting to know them and who they really are. So what I did was I let about a whole month go by because I wanted to see who are these people, right? No pretense, and they were able to show me who they were. And then I showed them who I was over that same time, so that when I did tell them that I am an associate pastor and a Christian, it was not a surprise to them. They already knew that. They could tell that that was the case. But I didn't lead with that because I wanted to be able to reach them, and I wanted them to be able to see me in a way that was not like standoffish or in a way that was going to prevent us from being able to have a relationship.
Yeah, you're supporting my point.
Yeah, okay.
I'm going to come back to you.
There's also the additional fact that when you start off with, I'm a Christian, that sets, considering the fact that Christians tend to have, well, in this day and age, they tend to have a bad reputation as hypocrites, meaning that all they choose for you to fill. So if you start off with, I'm a Christian, and you somehow don't act like it, people sure will stop believing anything you tell them.
You take the magnifying glass out as soon as you say it.
Like, it was a story. It was about like some sort of woman. She was like driving a car or something, and she got pulled over by the police. And they were just like, "Is this a stolen car?"
Oh yeah.
And they were like, "No, it's not a stolen car." It was like, "Why would you say that?" Because it says I'm a Christian.
Like
that sort of thing. It tends to happen if you start off with, I'm a Christian. You know,
you know, another thing in the business world, you sort of have to watch it because a judgment will be made on you right away.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of this is by your actions and how you come across mm-hmm. people. And then once you get to know them, because you say something like that, okay. I don't want to deal with those kind of people because they got something going on in their lives
mm-hmm.
that I might not be participating in with them not even knowing me
mm-hmm.
and my life story, my testimony, as you were saying.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, and one real quick one, I had one of my customers was a pastor
mm-hmm.
and he used to come in and bring services car and he's waiting in the lounge. So one day I saw him in the lounge. I say, "Good morning, pastor, how you doing?" He gave me this weird look. And I walked through the lounge and there were about five or six people over there. And one guy was talking about the lady on TV and how attractive she was, not in those terms and all. And later he told me, he says, "Brother, do me a favor. Please don't put the pastor on. Because how can I know what's going on in the world? Because people won't talk to me if they know I'm a pastor."
Mm-hmm.
So he they don't know he's a pastor, and he's just listening and seeing what's
he's undercover.
he's just nodding respectively, you know. And, it was like because people won't share with him
right
what's going on.
Right. So it's pretty much me coming.
And because right. That's happened to me on my job, same way, you know, it's you know, if you sometimes lay it out there, they run from you, you know, they won't be as like what they would be. And I noticed that that sometimes it's when you say Christians, they immediately go back to their past, you know, whoever they knew was one, they gonna judge you from that point, you know, whether it was good or bad situation, but they gonna go immediately, oh, you know. They can run from you or run towards you.
Okay. Yeah, people that will ask everybody around you for advice because then they say, "Oh, I know what you're going to say." So they, you know, they're not going to ask.
Yeah, yeah, that's
right. That's the only way you're going to point to. Oh, I know what you're going
to say. So let me say this. In your inner conversation, not outer conversation, as we were just trying to address, but in your inner conversation, right? You know, it's like, I think either the Daily Bread or the Word of the Day or something like that said, you know, I'm trying to think, it was a couple of days ago, loosely quoting it, it said, most people occupy their time listening to themselves when sometimes you ought to talk to yourself. right? Because sometimes, you know, when you're going through some things, you need to confirm some things, like within you, right? So if you were to confirm some things within you, and you had this inner conversation with yourself, and you say, how would I describe myself? Would Christian be on top? This is not a conversation with someone else. This is how you are confirming, affirming yourself.
I missed the beginning, forgive me, but have we defined terms so that we all understand what you mean? I'm sorry, I may have missed the introduction. So
you didn't miss too much. I was basically using Junie as an example. And I said, if we were to say who Junie is or were, and we were describing him, we began to describe him. And then there were a few other things I did write down. But then all of a sudden, this one came up. Christian.
But did we define that? Yeah.
Did we define that?
Yes. That's my question.
No, we didn't define it. That's okay. Define it. Yeah. What do we say? I got it kind of like that. Assume that we knew, but
yeah,
we could define some.
Yeah, let's do that.
What would we say a Christian is?
Christ-like.
Well, striving to be.
Striving to be Christ-like.
What's your progress?
The other definition depends on what they assume a Christian is, or what they would define a Christian as. Mm-hmm. And sometimes the world would say people who think that they are perfect. Right? So if that's what they believe a Christian is, and you believe it to be one for whom Christ died for, and one who has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord saves, that's a totally different definition than what they assume a Christian is, or would define a Christian.
That's why I said, based upon their past experience, what I know
they think of Christian. Yes. Okay. What would we think of Christian? When we say Christian, what comes to mind for us? What is a Christian?
Follower of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Follower of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Do we want to read more?
A believer in Jesus Christ and the works that he did. It's a believer in the gospel, the full gospel. That's what I mean. And obedience to it, not just believing it, but doing it, trying to live it.
I like the follower, but you can believe, it's don't follow.
Yeah.
Follow.
Yeah.
You believe.
Yeah.
Even like philosophy.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. We got a lot of believers, okay, but we don't have that many followers.
Like the demons believe.
Yeah. And they kill.
All right, so we say it's more than just belief.
Yeah, exactly.
Right.
That's good.
Okay. So it's also follow.
Yeah.
Anybody else want to give a?
Well, so I think we have to distinguish between church speak and non-Christian speak for this reason. Some would say the follower could be attributed to anyone. I'm a follower of Confucius.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a believer in et cetera. So I think while we, for people familiar with church folks, right? And for Christians, we assume a lot of things. And so I would even say, it's important to go a little bit deeper in terms of someone who's accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior and is a follower of Christ. Because, you know, Christianity, unfortunately, has been looped along with other religions. And as long as you believe in something, follow or something. So when you say a believer, for Christians, that has a certain connotation of a spiritual nature in whom we believe and why. But someone who is not a Christian, when they hear believer, that's kind of associated with whatever you whatever you subscribe to with that as well. I mean, what I agree with what has been said, but I think there's a distinction in terms of defining it in a way where not only Christians could understand, but it'd be something explained to non-believers. Because getting back to what Junie mentioned, and others, the reason why individuals have a bad taste in their mouth about Christians is because they're focused on the individual and not necessarily the personal testimony, but in some cases, personal testimony is kind of shabby. Rather than saying, all right, does that person's action or testimony something that is an error or mistake on their part, and therefore you dismiss them being a Christian whatsoever, or do you just have an in for anyone who has or tells you that they're a Christian?
Well, he said that's our reason why he referred to it, because he said in-house, you know, not outside.
Yeah.
And that was the difference.
Gotcha. You
know, yeah, that's the difference.
So I think follower is an important component of that, but we don't want to discount what it is really means by belief, right? It's not that we believe that Jesus was a real person. It's not that we believe that he walked upon the face of the earth. It's believing who he is, right? That he is the Son of God, right? The distinct, unique, only begotten Son of God, right? That he was God in the flesh. So that believing in Jesus is not just believing that he was a person who existed and invaded, you know, humanity, right? That he was a person who was born of a woman. It's not just that, but it's believing who he actually is. And that right there is a far step that even in some Christian circles, it's hard for people. When I say Christian, I mean the church, mm-hmm. right? The organized church. Some people don't believe that he is God in the flesh, but they call themselves Christians, though. They don't believe that he was born of a virgin, right? Because they're looking at, that doesn't make sense, the science of it, right? Mm-hmm. That he was a good man, you know, that he was a philosopher, right? Mm-hmm. But they still call themselves Christians. So it goes beyond just being a follower. It is actually believing in who he is, that he was the one who was in the Old Testament when he said, let us make man. That was him speaking, right? He was the one who, you know, that thin red line that came all through the Old Testament to the present right now. He was the seed of a woman that was spoken of. And he is the one in the book of Revelation who is going to be sitting, you know, on a throne ruling, you know, in the millennial kingdom. And then all power is delivered into his hands. It's that same Jesus. But if you don't have that understanding from a secular point, there could be some confusion as to what a Christian is.
Okay, we were talking when you said, who do we think?
Yeah,
what do we think of ourselves?
Right.
I don't get that myself.
Yeah.
I'm going to be honest. You know, what checks me is, like you said, when you think of yourself, I do think of myself as a Christian, but I think in terms of lifestyle. When I do something, the first thing that will catch me up is, ooh, you know, would God be pleased with this? Or if I get angry with someone and I say something, the thing that'll prick me first is that, you know, would God be pleased with this? I think of it in terms of my lifestyle. That's the first thing that I think of internally is, what is my life like? What, you know, what would, that beats me up more than anything is when I do something and I know that it's out of the will of God, or that it's not what, if I had stopped and thought about it for a minute, I might not have said that or done that, because that's what governs my life is the fact that I am a Christian. I fear, somebody one time said to me, as a matter of fact, it was my mother. My mother was saying, I would never do this or that. I don't care what you say and what that person says and what that person says. I got to go before God with this. And that's, every time I think about what she said, I have to go before God with my actions. So therefore, being a Christian governs every portion of my life, things that I would do or wouldn't do, or things that I regret. I still look at it in terms of my relationship with God. It's not just a belief.
For me, it's a relationship. It's my relationship with God that matters to me more so than my.
Amen.
I can't get real deep like my son over here can, but I know what my relationship is with God. That's the most important thing to me at on any level is my relationship with God.
The key word you said was action.
Could I say something? Can I say something? Amen. Amen. Yeah. And sister Brenda hit it right on the head. I think it's the intimacy part that makes a Christian. You're born again, converted. There's just so much in the New Testament that shows what the Christian really is, our identity. And I won't put the badge, I'm a Christian, on my shirt or anything like that. But the badge of my discipleship is my lifestyle, my intimacy with God. And like on the job, everybody was going to have a party this Friday, you know. I ain't talking about right now. This was one incident. And I said, you invited everybody but me. Why didn't you invite me? Boy, they was cracking up. And the reason why they didn't invite me, because we had Bible study every day. I had Bible study. And they weren't going to ask me, you know, this wasn't for me. And so they labeled me a Christian. I didn't voice it or anything like that. My lifestyle, my walk, amen, depicted who I was, you know. And I was cracking up because I said, well, praise the Lord, you know, and I was just kidding with y'all. That's what I said. But nonetheless, amen. I didn't want to go to that, but they didn't ask. But nonetheless, I know it's that intimate thing that all of us have with God. That's the only thing that's going to make you a Christian is your relationship. Well, you know, some of us have to grow up some to understand that, but eventually, amen. In order to take me to heaven, I got to be one. So, I think it's an intimate relationship. And Sister Brenda hit it right on here.
Yeah, being active. That's what I was getting ready to say. So we can believe in medicine and make me well, but just sitting there believing and not taking it is one thing. We act on it. And this is where we get that acting on it. And that's what we're not following. You know, it's more action. Active.
Just one quick clarification on what I had said before. I want to make sure that in terms of what I was saying, that I was not saying that this was just an intellectual type pursuit. Sometimes when we talk about getting deep or whatever, that's what the conversation is. It's like some intellectual thing or whatever. No, it has to do with the evidence of a person's life being changed through the fruit of the Spirit, which is all of what my mother was talking about, what Elder Miguel was talking about, because you have to have evidence, right? But it's not just something that is a code of conduct that Christians have,
right,
where they live a certain way because this is what Christians do. Buddhists do the same thing, right? People in the Hindu faith, they do the same thing. They have a code of conduct that governs what they do and don't do as well. I mean, they won't even sweep because they might end up inadvertently killing an insect that is reincarnated from another person. They have a code of conduct. And this is not to, you know, make light of their belief, but this is their belief system, right? So being a Christian is not just a code of conduct that you follow, right? Or some kind of a religious construct that you adhere to greatly because it, you know, affects your conscience in some way. There is an evidence of God actually being in your life, where you can call yourself a Christian because of the work of the Holy Spirit, right? Who has actually affected your life in a way that causes you to be sensitive to those things, where
Amen.
Your character is changed from it. And that right there is the true evidence of the Holy Spirit being in your life when you exhibit
Amen.
The fruit of the Spirit.
That's why they call him the helper.
Right. So, just to move forward, then this right here is how we collectively define it. Our identity hinges on this.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Am I correct? Because this is what we're talking about and in this subject matter that we're dealing with, you know, for these weeks. Part of it is about our identity and how we define ourselves, right? And our collective definition of what this means, it points to our identity. Our identity is in Christ.
Or it should be, right?
Should be.
Or should be.
It should be, right?
Because that's a huge thing that or it should the whole thing.
Right. Well, it depends on if I'm at a car shop and I don't want to invite it, no doubt. That's it should be, right? It should be, right? Should be, right? And to go way back in our conversation, when we were talking about, you know, would this be on the top of your list when you are in conversation with someone or someone asks you, well, who are you? And tell me a bit about yourself. Even if you don't lead with this, somewhere along the way, folks will know that this is on top of your list. Mm-hmm. You see what I'm saying? Okay. Even if you don't lead,
right?
Somewhere along the way, if you go through this and everything else and say it's down here, even though you may have mentioned it down here, they know just by how you're acting, you know, how you're thinking, and everything else, they know that this is governing everything else, right?
Mm.
So what Tony Evans stated in his presentation, he said that, you know, we have our identity in Christ. And he was basically bringing this whole concept up as to address race relations as well. And he was basically saying, you know, I'm a Christian who happens to be Black, mm-hmm. who happens to be a son, a brother, you know, a student, and everything else. But first and foremost, this is what defines me.
Yes.
You understand what I'm saying? And that's what, that was his point. But, you know, and I began to think about it and kind of chew on it. And I said, you know, this is what we are pretty much trying to address here. And how does other people define themselves? How does the world define themselves? How does secular thinking goes on a path to define a human being or someone, right? But let me tie it also into in terms of how we relate in-house also, right? And that's what I was trying to do. You know, if we are going to help the young people understand what this is all about, you know, and to really try to give them a good solid ground in terms of defining their identity in Christ, then we're going to have what you stated, a relationship, right? We're going to have a relationship with them. But listen to something else that I read this week. Research by multiple parties indicates that of the young people who are in the church in high school, more than 60% are no longer in church by age 25. What does that say?
What happens to them in those
5 years? What does that say? And, you know, they're Christian in high school, but after high school, what usually comes about?
You said they were Christian, or you said they were in church.
In church.
There's a difference.
In church. And this was a religious article,
okay.
A Christian article. So I don't know if they make the assumption.
Right.
So I would throw that in there too.
I would not limit that, and Tim was saying it too, I would not limit it to, you know, something that happens in a time period of college, could be job, and other things too. But I think at the core is a questioning, and here's where fruit inspection takes place, Elder Watkins. Then the question is, were they ever Christian? Rather than perhaps in some cases going through the motion, right? I attend church. I'm gonna go to church because my parents say I don't have a choice. And then as I grow up, as I become an adult, a young adult, I have other responsibilities. I have options. I now have a choice. It's not based upon what my mama or daddy or uncle or brother want or make me do. I'm going to do my own thing. Or it could also be a situation where maybe they were not grounded and rooted in the Word of God. And whoever they are in contact with within that age group could very easily have persuaded them because there was not that strong biblical conversation. Almost in the sense, you know, saying goes that if we're not careful, if Christians aren't careful, individuals who are not Christians will talk us out of Christianity.
Mm-hmm. Let me do a playful pushback. You're like 40 something years old. So.
Oh, thank you. That's an analogy.
So, so says you. But let's say these guys.
Yeah.
Listen again. Research by multiple parties indicates that of the young people who are in the church in high school, more than 60% are no longer in church by age 25. Why do you guys think that?
Because they never developed a relationship.
Wait. He's not talking to 30-year-olds.
What'd you say, Mike? I think that part about what Darren was saying about the parents' authority kind of going away after you graduate from high school. You're no longer a minor after graduating from high school. You no longer have that parent kind of lording church over you, and you're no longer forced or obligated to go to church. It's up to you now.
Yes, sir.
Wow. Look at all these hands.
What'd you say? What do you have a couple of
Well, I think another thing on top of it is like, the absence of parents allows you to actually like think about what you believe, like without your parents kind of like telling you, like inside your ear, what you should believe, like as a family or whatever. So while you're out in the world trying to figure out like what you like, you're like exposing yourself to more things, and you start to question basically what you would talk to your whole life.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
All right.
No more telling me stuff. I can. What you said?
So, I feel like it's a lot of the fact that parents lose sight of the fact that they can't force a personal relationship with somebody upon their children, because that's what Christianity is. It's a personal relationship, but parents say you being Christian is the right thing to do, going to church is the right thing to do, but it's just like, well, what does that mean to me?
At some point, you have to ask yourself, what does that mean?
And then there's also the idea that, kind of separate idea, you said they leave the church.
Yeah, that's what it said.
They'll be in church. Before school, but what does church really mean?
Okay.
Is it a building?
Come on, preacher.
Or is it the people that are in it? A lot of people, you know, like if the church as a whole, the people that they acquainted themselves with in that church separate from that church, yeah, sure they'll be. and they might not be able to find a new church home, so they'll just stop trying.
So the church wasn't in there.
Right.
To rile up the people a little bit. I know that they don't like that term, by the way, up here. but we're not, this isn't Sunday morning, but there's something undergoing all this. And I mean this sincerely, but I'm also saying in jest. And I think there's a lot of errors that take place when old people make certain assumptions. What's that thing about that assumption? It makes something out of you and something.
Oh,
that's exactly
yeah.
What I said.
And oops. It's kind of like that.
I do by my own.
Yeah, I mean, if we were to give the floor to the young people and truly listen, we need to find another monk here, another name, or something, other thing, or to these, you know, to our children, to our, you know, our these young men and women, these son, our sons and daughters. If we were to really listen to them, I think we could learn something about how they process the Christianity and the certain assumptions that we've made unfairly. And if we would listen, we could clarify where we've erred in the certain assumptions that we've made. And that would be, I think, a challenge that would allow us to have no surprises when we go off to college, and then not making certain other assumptions for why they're not in church, da 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 da. I mean, we can just make assumptions and build an entire, you know, house out of you know, paper mache assumptions if we want to. It's not very sturdy, but you guys get my point.
Yeah. Well, Pastor, you know, how can we win? Because we understand that it is culture, and also we understand that with social media, they more on that and listening that and more hours in the day than they are to the parents. So how can we win?
Before we go down that path, let me circle back to you, okay. Sister, because you had a comment that I just wanted to I hear from young guy first and then I'll come back.
Also, another thing I noticed in this day and age, it's a lot easier to like kind of justify my role in church because you like when you're working, so sometimes you know you grab whatever job you can take when you're young or whatever, trying to make your money. So it's like if they tell you to work certain hours, then those hours so just so happen to be on Sunday, you try to use like I gotta work, so I'm not going to church type thing. And then you use that as a justification for not going to church. Whereas like in the past, they didn't have business on Sunday, you weren't supposed to work on Sunday, so everybody's expected to go to church. But in this day and age, this business is open on church.
Well, I was just saying that part of the problem, I think, is that they haven't developed a relationship. Again, it's all about relationship. When I was, and I hate to go back to that, but when I was growing up, they told us about developing a relationship with God. It wasn't a matter of just do this because your parent told you to do it, but they drilled it into our heads. Develop a relationship with God. Know God for yourself.
Yeah.
Know what you believe. And again, that kind of stuck with me. So when Junie's talking about you get a job and you work Sundays, that would never occur to me, never. If I went to a job and they said, you have to work on Sunday, sorry, I'm out. I'm gonna find something else. God's gonna give me something. That would be in my head, that God is gonna give me something where I won't neglect him. And always that would happen. And even when my kids came along and they said, well, I wanna work at, well, I'm dating myself, saying Farmer Jack or Kroger or whatever. Okay. Yeah, you can do that, but let it be known, Sunday you're not going in there, and I mean that, and I would stick to it. And so then they would have to go in and say, well, my mom's okay. But never did they lose a job. Never did they lose a job. They continued to work. They just didn't work on Sunday. So, I mean, I think with the young people, they have to develop a love for God, a relationship with God that we, the parents, can't shove into their hearts. And how that happens, we have to push relationships more than the church building or going to church or the ritual of church. Mm-hmm. There has to be a love for God.
You have to be an appetite.
But let me say this. I can recall, Elder, you might remember this too, but Elder Williamson, at some point, it was a rash of folks getting jobs at our church, and all of a sudden, everybody had to work on Sunday. And Elder Williamson said, there's no way you can convince me that God blesses you out of church.
Shortened version of it. So, like, a lot of Christian parents, they tend to use the same teaching methods that they hate so much. They teach their children what to think instead of how to think.
What are you talking
about?
Don't whoop him when he get home. Don't whoop him.
So pretty much all I'm saying is, instead of telling your children that Jesus is the way, you gotta tell them how to get that relationship with Jesus, not that they need him.
Let me read this. In another article I was reading, it says, hold up, y'all. But in another article, and this article is entitled "Love the Church Over Its Health."
Love
the church over its health. There's a temptation that you and I are susceptible to. We can love our vision of what a church should be more than we love the people who constitute it. We can be like the unmarried man who loves the ideal of a wife, but who marries a real woman and finds it's harder to love her than the ideal of her.
Wow. That's deep.
What do you guys think about that?
Wow.
Love the church over its health. Is that challenging?
What do you say? Health or help?
Health. That as in H-E-A-L-T-H.
Oh.
So the church may not be at the level of health that you think it ought to be in your vision, right? But it's saying love the church. In spite of.
Yeah, that's it. Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, mm-hmm.
So I guess one of the things that hits me and I struggle with in trying to digest this is the Christian walk takes work. And what I mean by that is not work on our part from a works-based righteousness, but the saying goes: if you leave a church and want to go to a perfect church and join that church, the moment you walk in, it's imperfect. You know, there is no perfect church where everyone loves everyone all the time in different levels, but there should be a love for those who are there. So during the peaks and valleys of people's individual Christian experience, as well as collective, that transcends the problems or conflicts that take place. So I think it's almost a situation where, as you mentioned, you know, it's a love affair with what a church should be, but not necessarily digging deep to understand that each one of us has a personal responsibility for personal holiness. And we're not going to get this personal holiness because people rub off on us when we get to church. You know, if there isn't that relationship, my brother was, my friend was saying, if there isn't a digging into Bible studies and if it's individual prayer, then the moment we walk in, do we feel that somehow or another, what other folks have is going to rub on us because of our deficiencies or lack thereof? And so this idea of what a church, it's not pretty. It's not always pretty. People have this idea of this pristine chapels and things of that nature. God's still doing a work. He's still sanctifying each and every one of us. But that doesn't mean that you walk away or have this idea that it didn't meet my expectations. And one question is what those are, or based upon the word or just, you know, a checklist. It doesn't meet what I think or want it to be, and therefore I'm out. When you look at church splits or people leaving church, when people are asked the reasons for leaving church, it's amazing because many of those reasons are, I would say, in many cases, not all, but in many cases, petty. Not, you know, one thing is based upon false doctrine, false teaching, a lack of confidence in leadership, who are hypocrites and things of that nature. That occurs. But I don't think it occurs as the bottom line for so many people leaving church, even if they're still in it, being checked out. I just don't think that's the case.
I'm trying to keep what Brother Darren said there. I'm trying to, yes, I think that everything you said is true, but I'm trying to always like filter everything through like Julian or Aiden or Michael or Samuel. That's my mind right now. And I think that if I take what you said, that might be true for some people, but I don't see the young people looking at churches, and I'd like to hear from you, and saying that church isn't good enough for me. I'm filtering for you. I think young people are particularly tolerant of shortcomings and sins, and having those sins actually be out in the open would probably be more their preference. Maybe, you know, I want you to be real with me. And in fact, so I'm thinking it's more along the lines of the high church hypocrisy that would have been the turnoff, and that's why they want to maybe just hang out with their friends where it's real. So, I mean, that to me, this idea that church isn't good enough never has worked. And I think that trying to make church more perfect because it's perfect enough is going in the wrong direction in terms of trying to empathize with a young person, the way that they're evaluating. But I'd like to hear from them also. So, okay.
Go ahead. Last bullet before y'all comment. Next thing from an article. The church cannot be a family without close ties. Mm. And if young adults or teens are not truly invited into the family and are not living as integral members of the family, enmeshed in all the glorious and messy things that accompany any family life, then their weak ties to the church body can be easily broken when new temptations and challenges appear on the horizon.
Yeah. Let me just speak to something Andy was trying to share with me here. She is deeply moved by the realization that in anybody's given family, there will be those who have a relationship with Christ, mm-hmm. and there will be those that don't, mm-hmm. even with their best efforts, with all of them receiving the same instruction, the same teaching, right? The outcome will be different. And Jesus, I think, spoke best about this when he spoke to them about the sower of the seed. And it's something that you can really see when you look at his interpretation of that parable and how it is that people can get the same word on any given Sunday. And this points out the problem in the church on any given Sunday with a house full of people from the very oldest to the very youngest. And what he said in Matthew 13, 18, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what has been sown in his heart. This is the one whom the seed